Can we ever pray too much? I'm Dr. Fred. Join me today on another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRubo.
Well, thank you for joining me. This is Dr. Fred in another episode of Study, Grow, Know. And I mentioned at the top of the hour about prayer. And, you know, I don't think that there's enough that can be said about the power of prayer. And I'm not an expert in that area. I just think that there can't be enough that can be said. It can't be understood enough. It certainly can't be practiced enough. According to the Bible, it is one of the greatest weapons that the Christian has at his or her disposal. Unfortunately, and I hope you'd be willing to admit this with me, we don't use it enough. While we Christians use prayer when we're desperate or to provide God with our personal wish list, it's likely that we tend to underestimate the value and power of prayer when confronting the enemy and his strongholds. Consider this. If Satanists will spend years performing all sorts of magic rituals and participate in black masses in order to release the powers of darkness over the earth, either as terrestrial spirits or to just simply harass Christians, why are we not using prayer as a means to defend and push back against such demonic activity? Now, I wrote an article on my blog a while ago that highlights what a writer from Canada stated about what may be in store for America this summer. The writer details the information he has from someone he alleges to be employed by the Department of Homeland Security. And essentially, as stated in the article, the goal is to create civil war this summer so that martial law can be called into existence. Now, if martial law comes into play, then it's very likely that the November elections will not occur. Moreover, if martial law is called for, well, that means that major portions of the United States will be dominated by a society that's run amok, more so than we're now experiencing. This could all easily play into Satan's hands so that he might precipitate a total collapse of society in order to bring about his intended goal of a one-world government. Now, if this happens, then the arrival of the Antichrist can't be that far into the future. So what do Christians do upon learning of these alleged plans? Do we opt to work within the political arena to change things? Do we try to fight this governmental overreach by working through our local governments or by writing our state legislators, asking them to do what is right? Well, we could do these things, and we might get somewhere. However, wouldn't it be far more superior, I guess, to get on our knees and bring this problem before the Lord? Isn't that what happened in the book of Esther and throughout the Old Testament, as well as the New? Shouldn't we take the time and energy to fight the battle in prayer, asking the Lord to stand against this alleged coming onslaught? Now, I believe we will gain far more ground this way than by using anything in society, or certainly in the political arena, to fight the battle there. Now, as Christians, we're not supposed to just give up and roll over. We do not have to kowtow to the enemy of our souls because we believe that he has plans to take down this country or that one. At the same time, it may very well be that God will say no to our prayers, asking him to force the powers of darkness to stand down. But we won't know that until we ask, will we? As Christians, the question is, do we pray enough? Do we pray enough for people in this world? Do we pray enough for the average lost individual's salvation? We need to remember that the reason we should pray is because there are lost souls who yet need to be saved. We pray because as long as the enemy has them in his camp, they are never going to be free, in spite of the fact that they fully believe that they have never been freer. Freedom is found only in Christ. God expects us to use prayer to our advantage, asking God to intervene in the affairs of men often. But we are to use prayer not only for our advantage, but ultimately for his glory. And so that means, of course, giving him, quote unquote, the permission, as if he needs it, to do what his perfect will dictates. And we need to be okay with that. If we're not okay with that, we're just inviting problems for ourselves. We are not taking our position as Christians seriously if we are not spending a lot of time in prayer. Can we pray that God will change the hearts of our leaders or remove them from office? Yes. Can we pray that God will protect our home, our family, and our churches from the invasive onslaught of the enemy? Absolutely. God may choose something else, though, but we can still ask. We should be people of prayer. We need to be people who pray. And we have to get past the 2 or 3 minutes of prayer where we ask God to fulfill our desires for His glory. Amen. We need to learn and understand that the enemy never sleeps and the people who serve him take their job seriously. You know, think of Persia and the prince of Persia found in Daniel chapter 10. There was a very real battle going on between the angel that was sent from God's throne and the prince of Persia. The fight lasted 21 days, and the angel was only free to go on his way after Michael, the archangel, inserted himself into the mix and overpowered the prince of Persia. It took 3 weeks. That should tell us something, that the fight in the spiritual realm is very real, very dynamic, and those beings play for keeps. What's more interesting is that this very same prince of Persia, who existed during Daniel's day, when Daniel lived on this earth and kept an angel away from Daniel for 21 days, still lives now. And he is likely doing the same thing. It's the same powerful demon who controls a territory of this world. How many other demons control other parts of the world? We may not be able to pray against them, but at least we know that the battles rage. Certainly, Daniel was not even aware of that particular battle until he was informed of it by Gabriel. Even then, there's no indication that he shifted his prayer focus to the spiritual realms and focused on attempting to defeat the beings that existed and fought there. What happens in the spiritual realms is God's business, and He takes care of it. We need to be concerned for the people who are lost and who also live in this physical realm, just like we do. They need salvation. And yet too many of us Christians are enamored with many aspects of this life. We've lost sight of the fact that others are in need of salvation. We're tempted to become complacent, settled, and bogged down by the routines of life. This is not what a true, authentic Christian does. A true, authentic Christian is always on guard and always ready to enter the battle. You know, we're living in a day and age when there is a dire need, a desperate need for spiritual discernment. If we ask God to provide us with this type of discernment, He is certainly going to grant that request. However, it is not in merely possessing spiritual discernment that His will is being accomplished. It is in using that spiritual discernment in order to stand against the enemy. And ultimately, the goal is evangelism. People need to be saved, and Satan and his minions will do whatever they can to keep that from happening. That's their whole purpose, though their stated goal is to enthrone Satan and destroy Christianity. Two goals that will never, ever happen, certainly with any permanence. Now, if they could accomplish that, then no one would be able to leave Satan's kingdom. That's what the fight is all about. It's about people. Souls hang in the balance. As authentic Christians, we are left here on this earth after we become Christians, and it's behind enemy lines, as I've mentioned in my previous series, in order to free the hostages that the devil has captured. It is that simple, and the authority we have in Christ is that effective in bringing this to fruition. Now, if we consider merely one event in the life of Christ, we can see that ultimately the goal of His redemptive purposes is so that people can receive salvation. Of course, this notion may seem extremely obvious, but too often Christians become blind to it as we go through this life. Too often Christians are over-involved in political activism to the exclusion of evangelism. Now, in Mark 5, we read of the situation involving the very likely Jewish man who was thoroughly possessed. He's known as the Gerasene demoniac because he was in the area of the world of the country called Gerasenes. Notice that as soon as Jesus got off the boat and began walking toward the man, something extremely interesting happens. And we read about this in Mark 5, verses 6 and 7. The text tells us this: seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God, do not torment me." Please note that the man, though completely possessed by demonic spirits, recognized who Jesus was and understood his authority over him and them. The possessed man proved this by running up to Jesus and bowing before him. Now, the Bible describes this individual to us this way, quote, "And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broke in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones." Mark 5:3-5. You know, that scene is tragic. We do not know how the man came to be so engulfed and possessed by demon spirits. All we know is that because of it, he was relegated to the tombs, which, of course, for an Orthodox Jew would have meant to become unclean. Of course, let's not forget that the very fact of being possessed by a demon would make him unclean. But more than this, the demons within him exercised such power and strength in and through this man that chains could not hold him. And he was easily able to break the shackles that were used on his ankles. Ultimately, no person was strong enough for this man. So powerful was he under the dominance and influence of demons. Notice also that he spent his nights and days screaming among the tubes and cutting himself with sharp stones. What a life. I mean, imagine this poor man's suffering. Then Jesus comes along, and instead of overpowering Jesus, the many demons in the man implicitly understood that Jesus had power over them. All power is gone from them as they bow before the God of the universe. No more screaming, no more cutting the man they inhabit with sharp stones. They understand who they are up against, and they realize they are absolutely no match. They even beg Jesus not to torment them. But Jesus calls for them to come out of the man, releasing him from their grasp. This son of Israel, who for some reason had become a habitation of devils, is in need of salvation. Jesus cast them out into the pigs nearby, as they had requested. Once free of the demons, the man comes into his right mind. Mark 5:15. The man obviously became saved in the knowledge of Jesus Christ that very day. Even though the townspeople didn't want Jesus to remain in that area, and he complied, by the way, the previously demon-possessed man asked that he might go with Jesus. Instead, Jesus told the man to go and tell the others what had happened to him, how he had been freed from Satan's hold over him, and that he was now in the kingdom of light, having been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. This is our calling, to escort the captive from the enemy's camp to God's camp. And most who find their freedom from the kingdom of darkness do so in a far more mundane way than that described in Mark 5. Are you up for it? Are you ready to move out in God's name and in his authority in order to release those in bondage, in order that they might receive the only true salvation that's available? Satan wants us to be thoroughly involved in the affairs of this world so that we don't see the needs of those we pass by every day. Satan can't stop us. He can't stop anyone from becoming a Christian, but he can and does work very hard to make us as ineffective as possible in our walk with Christ in his life. That is his goal when another one of his captives escapes his kingdom into Christianity. You know, we've all been given authority to make disciples of people from all nations. Do we think that Satan is going to sit idly by as we go about that task? On the contrary, he's going to do everything within his power to keep us from fulfilling that objective. However, he will never be able to control the authentic Christian or have victory over him, because in Christ we are already victorious and Satan has been fully defeated. Prayer. There is tremendous power in prayer. Stay close touch with God. And that's our show for today. I thank you for joining me, and may God open your eyes to show you how richly blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.